very much appreciate that good, humble prayer. And ask that we continue to pray as I stand before you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the first chapter of the book of John. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 43, please continue to pray. It said, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here we see a very beautiful account of the Lord Jesus coming in contact with this man named Nathanael. Now, this man named Nathanael is an interesting man. I believe if you look at all the gospel accounts, you'll see Nathanael called in the other gospel accounts Bartholomew. If you look in Matthew and you look in Mark and you look in Luke, you never see Nathanael mentioned. But you never see Bartholomew mentioned in the book of John. And I'm inclined to believe, and many other students of the Word of God are well, that they were probably the same person. In the book of John, he referred to as Nathanael, and in the rest of the scriptures, or the rest of the gospel accounts, referred to as Bartholomew. He would be with the apostles after the Lord Jesus, at the end of the book of John, after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and they're in the boat, and the Lord Jesus appears to them on the shore and says, children, have you any meat? And they say, nay. And Jesus said, cast on the right side and ye shall find. And they brought in a multitude of fishes. If you look at that account, Nathanael was there in the boat when that happened. And he was blessed to be with the Lord when Jesus said, come and dine on that occasion. But here he is. He's been told by Philip that we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I find it a little interesting that Philip says, we found him. We found the Messiah. We found the one that's been prophesied about. But if you look a couple of verses above, in verse 43, where we began, it said the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. So Philip basically says, we found the Lord. The Lord said, I found Philip. And the reality is nobody is ever going to seek after the Lord till the Lord first found them. 1 John 4:19, John in one of the other books that he wrote in 1 John would say, we love him because he first loved us. Now, the Lord found Philip before Philip found the Lord. Now, it's a blessing to want to be close to the Lord. Right before this account that we just read this morning, you'll see two disciples of John following the Lord Jesus. One, the Bible plainly says, is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one's not named. I'm inclined to think it's John. John, as he wrote in his book, if he wrote about himself, he usually would not mention his own name. For example, he would say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's very well known to be John, but John generally would not explicitly refer to himself. So I'm inclined to think it was Andrew and John, but we know it was Andrew, and the Bible plainly says that. And they begin to follow the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus would say a few verses before, in verse 38, it would say, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? I almost think they didn't know what to say. Here they are following the Lord. The Lord turns around and says, what do you want? What are you seeking? And they say, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? I think in reality, they wanted to be where the Lord was. And that's a good thing to want. And when they asked that question, where dwellest thou? The Lord Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm busy right now. I've got a whole lot to do. He says, come and see. Come with me. You can come where I'm dwelling right now. And what a blessing that is. And you see kind of this theme throughout the scriptures we just read, and that which we just read just a moment ago, is the theme of wanting to be with the Lord. It resonated very much in Brother James's prayer this morning. What a blessing it is to be with the Lord. And the Lord tells these two disciples that were following him, and they said, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. You can come where I dwell. I love it in Song of Solomon, where the beautiful bride of the king, which is a strong picture of us, is the bride of the Lord Jesus, where she asked her kingly husband, the kingly shepherd, tell us where your flocks rest at noon. He said, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go by the footsteps of the flock. And he tells her where he's going to be. He says, where do thy flocks rest at noon? Oftentimes noon was the hottest part of the day. And if we see the picture there, sometimes in the most difficult points of our life, when the sun is the hottest upon us, and we really want to feel the presence of the Lord tells us where he is. And these two disciples go and dwell with the Lord that day. Said they dwelt with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which would have been about 4 o'clock according to Jewish time. Some think that they finished the day with him, and some think they actually spent the night with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they wanted to be with him where he was. And what a tremendous blessing it is to be with the Lord. There is no substitute for it. So now we come down and we see that Philip has come to Nathanael. And he tells him about the Lord. And he said, we found the one that's been prophesied about. We found the Messiah that should come. And you can tell Nathanael's kind of skeptical. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? A lot of the Jews didn't regard Galilee at all as being a wonderful place. You had Judea there to the south, and a lot of Jews did not have high regard for Galilee. They viewed that as lesser than the region of Judea. And they viewed Nazareth as being one of the least parts of Galilee. So I don't think Nathaniel's being smarty or being a smart aleck here when he said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? I think he's being sincere. The Old Testament prophets, they were looking for the Messiah to come from Bethlehem, which the Lord Jesus Christ was born from Bethlehem. But the fact that he shall be called a Nazarene kind of went over their heads, and Nazareth was really not in the picture in some of the students of the Old Testament in saying where the Messiah would come. But it's interesting because when Nathanael tells Philip that statement and says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, or ask that question, Philip said unto him, come and see. Now that's the exact thing the Lord had just told those other two disciples. Where do you dwell? Come and see. Come and see. And I'm going to tell you, when we invite people to come to the house of God, and we should invite people to come to the house of God, it's not a bad thing just to say, come and see. Come and see if you feel the presence of the Lord. Come and see if you hear the truth of the Word of God preached. Come and see if you feel a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. There's some things that words are just kind of hard to explain. Come and see. Do you think those disciples, after they dwelt with the Lord for whether it was a few hours or whether it was many hours, do you think they could have totally explained their experience in words of what they experienced in literally being with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would somebody just have to come and see to experience it? So Philip tells Nathanael, come and see if any good thing comes out of Nazareth. And what Nathanael's going to see is that some wonderful, amazing, glorious person, the Lord Jesus, did indeed come from Nazareth. Now, originally, he came from a much higher place, from heaven and immortal glory. But Nazareth was his hometown. And when the Lord Jesus sees Nathanael in verse 37, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Now, the Lord Jesus gives Nathanael a tremendous compliment. By the way, Nathanael's name literally means gift of God. That's what his name means. And the Lord Jesus, with that great catching word of behold, that's almost like a trumpet blast, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. That word guile means deceit. And he said, there's nothing deceitful about this man. This is a man of honesty. This is a man of integrity. This is a man of uprightness. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to see just how much the Lord knows about Nathanael. And he knows every bit as much about us as he does about Nathanael. So I'm going to tell you, when the Lord looks at a man and says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile, there is nothing hidden from the Lord's eyes. You know, men can trick other men. And we as people can trick other people. But nobody tricks the Lord. The Lord sees and knows all. So this was a high compliment. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? We've never met. How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened under the fig tree with Nathanael, but I'm going to tell you, I believe it was something very significant to Nathanael. Now, we can look at some scriptures in the Word of God and see that a fig tree can be a representation of good things. And we'll look at three verses just to get a good context of that truth. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25 said, And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So here we get this image of the people of Israel dwelling safely, and they're under their vine and they're under their fig tree. And they're dwelling in the great kingdom of Solomon, which is a strong picture of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an emblem of safety, of security, of dwelling in a good and a safe place in a great kingdom. If you look in Micah chapter 4, in verse 4, you'll see some similar language. Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. And just to establish a little bit of context in the first verse of that chapter, it says, But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. It's talking about where the house of the Lord is going to be in the last days. And we are, since the Lord Jesus Christ came, we have been in the last days. And here it's giving an emblem and a great picture of Mount Zion and of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which dwells in a high place. So it sets the context of being in the kingdom of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, feeling the presence of the Lord. So that sets the context. And then down in verse 4, But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Dwelling in the kingdom, in safety and security, and in the presence of the King. We go to one more verse in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 10, which drives home to me this truth of the fig tree. And again, I want to back up just a couple of verses to set the context. Verse 8 says, Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. If you look at that word branch, it's in all caps. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being prophesied about. It says, For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, Now, who's the great stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus tell Peter? He would say, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock, upon me, says Jesus, and upon the truth about me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who's the great rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, they drank of that spiritual rock. It's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it said, they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here the prophet Zechariah begins to prophesy about the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ that was come, this great stone. And he said, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now, seven in the Bible is the number of completion. That means the Lord's eyes don't miss anything. My eyes do. All of our eyes can miss something, but the Lord's eyes don't miss anything. He has perfect sight. And here described as seven eyes. "Behold, I'll engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Talking about the land of Israel, and which is a picture of spiritual Israel. How long did it take the Lord, this great stone, this branch, to remove the iniquity of the elect family of God? He did it in less than a day. In 6 hours, upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, the stone, the rock, this righteous branch, took away the iniquity in a day. Then we get to this verse that mentions the fig tree. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and the fig tree." In this kingdom of the Messiah, in this great kingdom where the branch, the rock, the king has removed all the iniquity of the children of Israel, every man's going to sit under their fig tree. And they're going to feel a great unity and a great peace with the Lord. So you see the imagery given of the fig tree being in the safety and the presence and the fellowship of the Lord. I don't know exactly what happened with Nathanael under the fig tree, but I think he was having a very sweet time of fellowship, feeling the presence of the Lord. Was he seeing a vision? Maybe. Was he heavy in prayer and in the meditation of God's word? I believe he was. A lot of the those diligent, faithful followers of Jehovah God, and a lot of the priests of Israel and the rabbis of Israel would meditate and pray under fig trees. And I believe Nathanael had been having a very intimate and very special time feeling the presence of the Lord under the fig tree. You know, I'm so thankful that we can come together in the house of the Lord and in the sweet congregation of the saints, where the Lord's told us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And what a blessing to feel the presence of the Lord in the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, it's also a very special blessing to feel the presence of the Lord when we're alone under the fig tree. I don't know what all was going on in Nathanael's life, but I believe he had a great, sweet, precious time of fellowship with the Lord under that fig tree. So when Jesus would say, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael, I believe, instantly knew, this is God. He said, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus is like, just because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily. That word verily means truly. It means of a truth. The Hebrew word actually is amen. You don't pronounce it that way in the Greek, but that's the word, amen, of a truth, truly, truly. So when the Lord Jesus uses that language, he is really emphasizing the point. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto ye, hereafter ye. This is personal to Nathanael. Now I'm going to tell you what Nathanael experienced under that fig tree, I believe, was very personal. And the Lord's telling him, you're going to experience something even more personal and more blessed. He said, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You may wonder, what's the Lord talking about? And there's been times when I would look at scriptures and I would almost think Jesus would change the subject on something. But usually the Lord Jesus doesn't change the subject. He usually hits the subject head on. For example, in John chapter 3, a little bit later in this book, Nicodemus would come to the Lord Jesus by night and say, we know, K-N-O-W, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The Lord Jesus would respond to that, to what Nicodemus said, and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I used to read that and I'd say, it seemed like Jesus took a side trail on it. That he's saying, we know who you are. We know you're a teacher come from God. And then Jesus starts talking about being born again and seeing the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus hit him head on. And you can know that by looking at those words in the original Greek where Jesus says, or Nicodemus says, we know, K-N-O-W. Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And when Jesus responds and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see, S-E-E, the kingdom of God. That word see, S-E-E, that Greek word there rendered, is the same exact Greek word that Nicodemus said for K-N-O-W, we know thou art a teacher come from God. It's the same exact word. So the Lord Jesus, I think, hit Nicodemus's remarks head on. Nicodemus says, we know something. We know you're a teacher come from God. And basically Jesus is saying, you can't know nothing unless you've been born again. If you've been born again, you can know, you can see the kingdom of God. So I say that to say this, the Lord Jesus usually doesn't change the subject. He usually hits the subject head on. So we're in the context of Nathanael having a very wonderful, special time under the fig tree. And then the Lord Jesus says, you're going to see greater things than this because you're going to see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, you know, if you look in the Bible and do a word search of every verse that mentions an angel and ascending and descending, there's only two verses in the entire Word of God. One is here, and the other is in the book of Genesis when Jacob, and we'll turn there, is fleeing from Esau. Just as a way of context, Jacob, whose name means supplanter, his name means heel grabber. You may remember that he's cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing He's caused their father to think that he's Esau by putting animal skins on. So he gets the blessing that his father Isaac was intending for Esau. He's already gotten the birthright because Esau comes in real hungry one day and Jacob's got some food. And so Esau very foolishly sells his birthright for the food that Jacob's going to give him. So Jacob was a trickster. Jacob was a deceiver. Now, what did we just read about Nathanael? Behold, an Israelite in whom is no God. Now, Jacob would come to a day where he quit being a trickster and he started being a faithful man of integrity. But early in his life, he was a trickster. He was a deceiver. And Jacob is now running from Esau because Esau, his own brother, wants to kill him. So Jacob is leaving their homeland and he's all alone. And he comes to this place to spend the night. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10, it said, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. That would have been about a 40-mile journey. And he lighted upon a certain place. Now the word light just kind of means he just kind of stopped when it got dark. He wasn't planning to get to this location. He wasn't thinking there's anything special about this location. He just lighted upon a certain place. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So here's Jacob, likely afraid, likely wondering when he hears a noise, either close or in the distance, is that Esau coming? And he's going to sleep. But he has this dream. And it's a marvelous dream because heaven is open in this dream. What did the Lord tell Nathanael? You're going to see heaven open. And angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder like Jacob's seeing, but on the Son of Man. So here Jacob sees this ladder that begins at the earth, but it goes all the way into heaven. And he sees heaven open. And Jacob is blessed to actually see the Lord above the ladder. I definitely think these two things are linked. And I think the Lord was staying right on subject when he was talking to Nathanael and talking to him about the fig tree experience and saying, you're going to see something even greater. And I believe Nathanael under the fig tree was likely strongly meditating and thinking about the experience of Jacob right here in Genesis 28. As he was having some sweet, sweet fellowship with the Lord under that fig tree. It said, and behold, the Lord stood above it. So here's Jacob seeing this ladder, and the Lord's above the ladder. He's seeing right up into heaven. That does not happen many times in the scriptures, and what a blessing it is. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So he gives him this sweet promise that this land that you're being blessed to sleep on is your land. I'm giving it to you. And he said, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, it's very specifically, the Lord is giving him a very specific promise that was given to Abraham before him. It was given to Abraham, then to Isaac, then now to Jacob. In the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 16, very plainly tells us, because in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. But it tells us very specifically in Galatians 3, verse 16, who Abraham's seed was. Abraham's seed did not mean all the physical posterity and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Abraham. It meant a singular seed. They'll say this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ. So the seed of Abraham was the singular seed of Christ. So who's the seed of Jacob? The same one. The singular seed of Christ. So all the blessings that God is talking about heaping upon Jacob, all the land he's going to give him, and the other promises he's going to make are through that singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Nathanael's face to face with him. Go back to John. Now Nathanael's face to face, seeing the one that Philip says, we found the one that Moses wrote about. And all the prophets wrote about, you are looking at the singular seed, the Messiah that would come, the Son of God that would come. And Nathanael got all excited. See, Jesus already knew all about Nathanael, and Jesus knows all about us. Now, I think what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree was a very good thing. But the Lord sees if we're doing something very good under the fig tree, he sees that. But he also sees when we're doing bad stuff. I remember one time I had a fender, and this wasn't, I was doing something bad, but it was just something embarrassing that people had seen it. I had an offender that I'd had to testify against that was extremely dangerous. His street name was Skull. And because they didn't have enough evidence on Skull, he wound up getting out of jail. He had been locked up for 9 months based upon my testimony in court and a drug enforcement agent's testimony. So when Skull got out, I was very early in my career, and I was kind of afraid Skull would come looking for me. And I bumped into the DEA agent a few days after Skull got out, and I said, you think we got anything to worry about? And he said, well, I don't think he'll hunt us down and kill us, but I think if he runs across us, he'll kill us. And so I kind of started laughing, but the DEA agent wasn't laughing. And I said, you're not kidding, are you? He said, no, I'm dead serious. He would. So I'm on the lookout for Skull everywhere. it was before I had a house. Me and Sister Emily were not married yet. I was in an apartment up in Richland. I'd gotten off late one night at work, and I'm headed to the apartment, and I hear a loud crash, and I just know Skull's got me. So I instantly draw my weapon. I'm doing 360s all around in the parking lot, and then I hear this sound, a cat had knocked over a garbage can. Now, I was not doing anything sinful or wrong, but it was just embarrassing. I'm looking around like, did anybody see that? And perhaps we've been there in our life for different reasons. Maybe we're doing something we don't need to do, or maybe we've done something embarrassing, and we think, did anybody see that? Well, I'll tell you, the Lord always sees whatever we did. And he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And he's seeing Jacob right here in Genesis chapter 28. Look at the sweet promises he made to Jacob. He tells him that his seed's going to be as dust of the earth. And it shows us a sweet picture of how big God's family is. You can't count the dust of the earth. And you can't count the great volume and the great number of the people of God. There is the sands of the sea, as the stars of the skies, the dust of the ground. The Lord Jesus' family is huge. And he said, behold, verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. Look at the promises he makes to Jacob. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you, and I'll never leave. I imagine Jacob was feeling pretty alone. He's out there in the wilderness alone, trying to head back to some of the family to find a wife. It said, Jacob waked out of sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I knew it not. I think Nathaniel knew that Jehovah God, he felt the presence of Jehovah God under the fig tree. But he didn't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was right there. He said, before that Philip saw thee under the fig tree, I saw thee. I was there. And Nathaniel knew, this is the Son of God. This is the King of Israel. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord that loved Jacob enough to give him these promises, that I'll always be with you, and I'm never going to leave you, and I will protect you. It's the same Lord that loves and protects us this morning. He's the same Lord that desires to fellowship with us. The same Lord that would say, when we say, Lord, where do you dwell? He says, come and see. Come and see. The one who desires to be under the fig tree with us. It may be some of the darkest, most difficult times we've ever had, that desires sweet fellowship with us. Jacob says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He said, I thought this was just a place for me to stay down for the night, but the Lord is here. He said, how dreadful is this place? That word dreadful doesn't mean like a terror, but it means fear, it means reverence, it means honor, it means respect, it means to stand in awe. It's a reverential place. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob realizes the great blessing he's been given by the Lord to have heaven open and to see this ladder that went from the earth to heaven. And one of the teachings here is Jesus is that ladder. He says in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'll tell you, every heir of grace, every child of promise, every one of the seed of Abraham, which is the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them, the way we'll be blessed to be in heaven and immortal glory one day is because Jesus died for us on Calvary Street. He took the iniquity of Israel away so we might be blessed to be with him in heaven and immortal glory. So what's Jacob's response to this? He rose up early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and he set it up for a pillar. those stones that he slept on, he now sets up as a memorial, and he worships the Lord. He poured oil upon the top of it in a symbolic way of the Holy Spirit of God. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which literally means house of God. Jacob's ready to worship, and he's so thankful for this experience that the Lord has given. I'm thankful again for the experience of worship we have in the house of the Lord. And I'm thankful that we could be in the middle of nowhere or be under the fig tree and feel the sweet presence of our Savior, our God, and our King. And to hear the sweet promise that God gave to Nathanael, you shall see greater things than this. For you're going to see heaven open. One sweet day, and Jesus and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What a marvelous, wondrous Savior we serve. May God bless you, is my prayer.